Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 24. We come to a chapter that seems to have a miscellaneous collection of topics, but hopefully we will be able to show that there is some connection, some relationship between the topics in this chapter and also some relationship to the context of this chapter. In chapter 23, we have the feasts of the Lord laid out, the weekly Sabbath, and then the seven yearly feasts. And now we pick up our reading in Leviticus chapter 24. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomit, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Verse 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name shall be put to death. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. So Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and they brought out of the camp the one who had cursed and stoned him with stones. Thus the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you once again this day for the privilege of worship, the privilege of hearing your word. And now we pray that as we have the privilege of hearing the preached word, that your Holy Spirit would work in the lives and hearts of your people. These words would not be spoken into a void. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to take your word and help us understand it. We thank you for this promise. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Idolatry takes many forms. If we lived in some cultures, we would see prominently displayed huge idols erected to gods. You might even go into some homes where they have shrines, and there would be these idols erected to gods. The Israelites faced that form of idolatry. But there's another form of idolatry that is more subtle. It includes the typical things we think of. Anything that takes the place of God in your life, the place that God should have in your life, the first place that God should occupy, anything that takes that place is an idol. We think of power, money, pleasure. But idolatry also takes a particular form in this 20th century. We are so concerned about what people think about us. I think it's a major way that idolatry is expressed today. What other people think of us drives our actions and forces us to do things because we want the acceptance. We want to be thought well by other people. Listen to these words from a supposedly urban tough young man named William. He says, "For a long time, I didn't have any self-esteem. The only time I felt good was when I had $100 sneakers and a $60 sweatshirt. If I didn't have them, I didn't want to go to school." He found his self-worth in the clothes that he wore because of what other people would think about him. People had become his idols. He was controlled by what they thought. I read several years ago of an affluent suburb in California where many of the girls were getting surgery to enhance their figures for prom. We are consumed by how we look. We are consumed by what other people think about us. We are more concerned about what other people think about us than we are of what God thinks about us. We are more afraid of looking stupid in the eyes of others than we are afraid of acting sinfully in the presence of a holy God. We fear people more than we fear God. We don't really take God very seriously. Leviticus chapter 24 is a bit strange because it deals with things that seem to have no relationship with each other. Verses 1 through 4, the Israelites are to bring clear oil to keep the lampstand burning. In verses 5 through 9, the priests are to change the bread, the showbread, the bread that is on that table in the tabernacle. They are to change it every week. It belongs to them. They are able to eat of it. And then verses 10 through 23 deals with a situation. What do you do when someone blasphemes the name of God? They end up stoning him. And in the context of that narrative story, you have these verses in 17 and following, which basically reiterate the fact that punishment must fit the crime. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This principle was not always put into place literally. It's the principle, the punishment must fit the crime. Sometimes it was put into place literally, but that's the principle. The punishment must fit the crime. And we see this man who blasphemes the name of God, and we wonder to ourselves, does the punishment really fit the crime? Verses 17 and following deal more with our relationships with each other than it does with our relationship with God. And so commentators are puzzled. Why are these things placed together here in chapter 24 of Leviticus? There seems to be no relationship between these three things. Oil, bread, and someone who blasphemes the name of God. If we put this in context, there may be a connection. We saw last week that chapter 23 sets out the religious festivals for Israel. The set times of the year when they were to stop what they were doing and worship God. Three feasts in the springtime of the year. 50 days, then Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, and then three feasts in the seventh month of the year. At these set times of the year, they were to stop and to honor God and to worship Him. What is dealt with in chapter 24, verses 1 through 9, are things which need regular attention by the people of God. More regular than just those set times of the year. Yes, you stop for those festivals. And you honor God then. But there are things you must attend to more regularly than just those festivals. You must bring oil to the tabernacle so that the priests can keep the lampstands burning. You must bring bread. Bread must be prepared by the priests so that bread is regularly changed every week. You don't just honor God at set times of the year during your festivals, but there are things that you must give more regular attention to. And then, verses 10 through 23, this incident of the man who blasphemes the name of God shows the seriousness of honoring God at all times, at every moment, every minute of your life. Someone in a heated moment curses God, blasphemes the name of God. It brings death. You must take God seriously, not just during the set times, not just more regular times, but you must take God seriously every moment of your life. Fear God always. We see the implications of this as we begin to look at these regulations briefly. Moses tells the people in verses 1 through 4 that they need to bring pure oil from the pressed olives for the lamps located within the holy place. There are seven lamps altogether, one in the middle, three on each side, one in the middle, on a lampstand called a menorah. And certainly the impression is given here that these lamps are to burn continually. The word used, translated regularly, really does have the connotation of continually. But they don't have to give attention to the lampstands continually. They have to burn continually, but there are times when you have to be sure that the lamps are burning, the oil is brought. The purpose of this lampstand is to give light. The holy place was a tent-like structure. And inside any tent, even during the day, it is rather dark. The lampstand would give light so the priests could do their work. The light would dispel the darkness. The light would allow the priests to see clearly. We understand that the tabernacle is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I don't think I have to make that case explicitly or in detail. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. It's the word that, a verb that comes from the word for tabernacle. And we beheld His glory, that glory of God that filled the tabernacle at the end of Exodus, and the glory of God that filled that temple at the dedication of Solomon. We saw that glory in Jesus Christ. He is the reality of what the tabernacle represents, the presence of God among the people of God. And so the tabernacle is fulfilled in many ways in Jesus Christ. And so He stands in John 8:12 and proclaims, "I am the light of the world." If Jesus is the light, that means there must be darkness, for light shines in darkness. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it." And John 3:19 says, "People love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." The light of Christ exposes our evil deeds, and many people do not want their evil deeds exposed. Sometimes we will come home late at night, it's dark, and we will turn into our driveway, and the light of our car will shine on our driveway. There's not too many of them, but we will see here and there a roach darting to avoid the light. We have a hard time facing the light because our deeds are evil. The light is blinding in its brightness. It exposes us. But the good news is the light brings life. It brings life, it brings direction. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Darkness is the realm of death. The light of Jesus is the realm of life. Many do not take God seriously. They would just as soon not have the light of Christ exposing their sin. But those of us who understand the good news of the gospel, we are not afraid of that light because we know Jesus Christ has taken upon Himself the darkness and the evil of our sins. The source of light is not within us. The source of light is not from other people. The source of light is Jesus Christ alone. He is the one we must fear. Back in Leviticus 24, Moses describes the showbread. 12 loaves set out on a table in the holy place, changed once a week on the Sabbath. It's also called the bread of the presence. It seems to symbolize the presence of God with His people, bringing provision and sustenance to them. Symbolizes the meal aspect, the bread. God provides for His people. And you remember in John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they follow Him to the other side of Galilee and they get into a discussion of the manna that God sent to His people in the desert. And Jesus reminds them, "Moses gave you bread from heaven, but the true bread is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And the people say, "Jesus, give us that bread. Oh, we would want that bread." And Jesus' response in chapter 6, John 6, verse 35 is, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, for I've come down from heaven to do the will of my Father. And the people begin to murmur, the bread of life? We know who he is. This is the carpenter's son. We know his father and mother. The bread of life. Verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And of course, they totally misunderstand what Jesus is saying. They ask, how can we eat his flesh? And Jesus does not back down. Verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You must partake of me in order to have life. The people turned away because the saying of Jesus was too difficult. They wanted Jesus on their own terms. They didn't want him on his terms. They wanted someone who could feed them. They did not want to bow before him as their Lord. If you are following Jesus because you think he makes you brighter, stronger, wealthier, more powerful, you are following for the wrong reasons. What happens when he does not fulfill your expectations? You become like the crowd in John 6. He is the true bread who is present to feed and provide for God's people. And we must take him on his own terms, his terms. His presence is not something that we take lightly. His presence is not something that we can manipulate for our benefit. His presence may even be dangerous for some. In verse 10 of Leviticus 24, a person blasphemes the name of the Lord in the middle of a fight. He uses the name in an improper way, perhaps some kind of curse. In the Old Testament, the name is bound up with a person's character. To misuse a name is to show disrespect. The verdict in Leviticus 24 is to put the person to death. This is how serious the name of God is. We may have a hard time understanding this. Of course, our application is not to put to death today those who would blaspheme the name. We are not, we've talked about this, we are not trying to establish a theocracy. But the principle of the respect that we should show for the name of our God is very clear. We live among people that regularly trivialize God's name, don't we? They trivialize God's name in cursing. Many do it regularly. It's almost their standard conversation. Many take the name of God, the name of Christ, upon themselves and then blaspheme the name in the way they live their lives. But even Christians, sometimes we treat God's name lightly. I cringe. I cringe when I hear people say, oh my God. The reason we should be concerned about this is that God's presence not only means His provision, but God's presence in our midst can mean God's judgment. And this is the aspect of God's character that people do not want to hear about in the day and age in which we live. Yes, God is a magnificent, glorious, gracious God, but He is a God of judgment. And we better take His name seriously. His presence is a terrifying presence. People want a God who will confirm them in the way they are. A God who will allow me to be me, because I don't want to change anything I'm doing. A God who will make me feel good about myself the way I am. A God who will let me do whatever I want to do. Not a terrifying God of judgment. We live in a society that has relegated God to the sidelines. And we had better not dare mention His name in some contexts for fear that we will offend somebody. But no one is concerned about how we are offending God in the way we treat His name. Perhaps you've heard the line from that song, "I swear there ain't no heaven, and I pray there ain't no hell." That's the way people live their lives, praying there ain't no hell, because they don't want a God of judgment, and they don't want to think about a God of judgment. A God who will bring death. So in our normal everyday lives, many people live without thought of God, without fear of God. But God is relevant to our everyday lives. And we as His people must fear His majestic and glorious and holy name. I've dabbled in home repairs over the years. When we first moved to Rochester, New York in the early 1980s, I actually put in an electrical line and a water line so we could put a washer and dryer in our basement. That might surprise you. It kind of surprised me. I have just enough knowledge to be dangerous. But one thing has kept me from being careless. And that is, I have a strong, healthy respect for electricity. I fear electricity. I'm not afraid to admit, I fear electricity. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. Try to live your life an hour without it. Become so used to it. But it's deadly. A careless move, and your life could be gone. I'm serious when it comes to electricity, because I know the devastating consequences that can come to my life if I don't take electricity seriously. God is the same way. He's wonderful. He's marvelous. He's glorious. He's gracious. Grace greater than our sin. Grace demonstrated to sinners who don't deserve it. Amazing grace. He is marvelous. He is wonderful in His grace. But He's also deadly. His wrath and His judgment are real. And that's why, even as God's people, even those who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we take God seriously. We are not afraid of God. We are not in terror of God. We don't have to be in terror of God because of Jesus Christ. But we have a healthy, reverential fear for the God that we worship. Because we know the possible consequences of His judgment. He's not a God to play with. He's not a God to trivialize. He's a God that demands our full allegiance. And so the question for us this morning is, do you take Him seriously? Do you fear God more than you fear other people? Don't worry about what other people think of you. Be free from that, because you are secure in what God thinks of you. He's accepted you through Jesus Christ. Don't relegate Him to the corners of your life. Don't be afraid to speak His name because it may not quite be politically correct. Give the proper honor and glory that is His due. He's worthy. One day we are going to come face to face with this holy, awesome God that we worship. And those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear that day. Because the judgment of a holy God against sin has been taken by Jesus Christ, and we will stand secure in the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But apart from Christ, there's only darkness. Apart from Christ, there's no spiritual life. There's only death. Apart from Christ, there's only the terrifying judgment of God. There is a hell. And we thank God that He's provided a way of escape through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's His name that we exalt because of what He's done for us. We have the opportunity, before we pray, to exalt the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. So take your hymnal, hymn number 296. And let's stand and sing this hymn.